the devil. Now, then we thought of it. What's the idea of the condemnation? Mr. Darby, I think, used the word fault. The fault of the devil.
I don't understand that. The word is prima. The word is judgment. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me it's simply a description of the judgment into which the devil fell.
You see, I wondered if it includes that, but it's more than that. In this sense, you see, what happened to the devil in regard to this? Well, he was lifted up on the cry. And you could just fall into the very same trap of the lifted up the cry and then the consequent thing.
He lost his place of responsibility.
He did.
The devil did.
Yes.
And so does the man.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So let me say something to young believers here. Obviously, in the context here, it has to be young men. If ever you're going to be an elder, an overseer in God's assembly, now is the time for you to read carefully these qualifications and seek to adorn the doctrine even of these spiritual qualifications. Take an interest in God's people. Give yourself to the Bible and to the study of it, and God could raise you up and use you. Well, if you're 2 years saved, it'll not happen.
And maybe, could I just add to that, if you don't mind?
Yeah, sure.
In 5 minutes, a young man could ruin his right to be an elder in the future.
Yes. It's very solemn, Brother John, but it's very true. Now, we come to verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report. Literally means a good testimony. And the word good, same good as you have in verse 1. Good work, and now with a good testimony of them which are without. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Them which are without. Now, we heard earlier, and I think it was maybe our brother Jim Baker said in the earlier reading, that in regard to the day in which this letter was written, you had Jew with their synagogue, you had the Gentiles with their pagan temples, and you had the assembly of God. Now, there's a thing that hasn't changed. Those who were in the assembly, and everything else was outside the assembly. Now, please don't think I'm being hard. There is still the local church, and everything else is outside it. Now, I'm not being hard. I didn't have an assembly background. I love the truth of it with all my heart. Now, I'm going to say something that may surprise some of you. I would never say that God would never work except inside the assembly, because God is sovereign. There are people here today, and you were saved not in connection with assembly meetings. Maybe somebody else had gospel meetings and you could see it. So we're not saying anything about that. I'm trying to put forward the absolute importance of the truth of the assembly, and everything else is outside it. Now, brethren, nobody's sleeping that I can see.
The session then that I refer to used 4 times.
Go ahead, brother.
Three times. In the New Testament. And on each occasion, it means those outside the fellowship, mm-hmm. of the local.
Mm-hmm.
So that we have a local fellowship, mm-hmm. and outside that, it's revived.
Yes.
Whatever the conditions, mm-hmm. there is nothing other for the child of God who wants to put Scripture into practice.
It's just an inside and an outside.
Then and without that.
Yeah. I want to ask a question. I'll make a point, and it is a sort of a question. Brethren, we should not ignore what people outside the assembly say sometimes about people who are within the assembly. Because you just don't think and say, oh, that man, he wouldn't. If he says something about somebody in the flock, it maybe needs to be followed up and checked out. Mm-hmm. Have enough of that?
Let's consider this lest be fall into a crook.
Yes, indeed.
That is, bring the point of what someone points a finger at him.
Yes.
And he brings his testimony into a matter of shame.
Mm-hmm.
And that leaves himself open for the snare of the devil. This is not the condemnation of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
This is the snare of the devil. In fact, the snare that the devil sets. Because he could use those very circumstances to bring that person into a trap.
And I agree with you, what you said, dear brother. I don't think it's the reproach of the devil. It's the reproach of those who are without.
That's right.
And the snare is the snare of the devil. And the snare simply means a pitfall.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we need to learn something. It proves to me the devil's never too far away from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And he'll set the trap. It really means for unwary feet. It portrays the devil here as a hunter, out to entrap.
Yes. So it's the snare that is set by the devil.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's not done by wrong behavior.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, verse number 8, please. We come to the qualifications, or the detailed qualifications of the deacons.
If you could just make a general practical point before you leave the overseer, just to pick up on Brother Baker's point earlier on, whilst it's a must, the qualifications here in the standard is the same for all, and I think that's maybe an important thing. It's not a them and us. Some people are saved but not baptized. Some are baptized but not in the assembly. Some are in the assembly but they're not elders. But the same standard here is for all. Do you think is that an important practical point for us to take up on? They're a must for the overseer because they give the lead, but that doesn't let us all off, that the standard for us is less.
The elder and the deacon, of course, we define servants
being ensamples to the flock, so the flock should be able to imitate them. Now, verse 8, please, we must keep moving. Likewise must the deacons. Now, I take it that this idea of likewise here is a parallel of the same character when you come to the deacons as it was for the overseers. Now, we looked at it in our brother Phil Hardy's reading as well in chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner, also the woman. That's drawn there in the parallel again. So here we have the parallel. Now, I said I would say something about the deacons when I come here. The word that's used here for deacon, it's not a translation of the original word. It really means
servant. The word that is translated here, deacon, is a word that
in the authorized version it occurs about, I think it's something like,
I think you said in the book,
Brother Jim, 29 times. I maybe thought it was 30, but 29 or 30 times. And it's either translated servant or minister. In every case except three. Two here, and Philippians 1 and verse 1. The word simply means servant. It does not mean a position of ecclesiastical office. Most certainly doesn't. And it's not the office of a deacon or anything like that at all. Now, there's another word, doulos, and that means bond servant. So when I think of myself as a servant, that maybe would emphasize the service and the work. When I think of myself as a bond servant, doulos, that would emphasize that I belong to a master. Now, Brethren, do you want to
think? Can I ask you a question?
Make it easy.
This is a question was asked to me by a lady in this audience. And she said, make clear this afternoon the difference between an elder and a deacon. Mm-hmm. What are the different spheres? Make the difference clear and distinct. Can you do that?
Yeah. Well, we'll say something about it. Indeed, and I had every intention of doing that anyway.
There are seven different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated servant and servant. And this is the only one that has been transliterated.
True.
So diaconus has become deacon.
Yes.
It's transliterated into our language. And it's caused always so much discussion. This may be a good theme for Bible readings, but in fact, it's a snare for the minds of people.
Yes.
If the translators, again, I think it was their predilection for the format of the church as it was at that time, that brought them to put this in and gave an official connotation. Whereas, in fact, if we'd read servant here, just as the others have rendered servant or minister, we can understand that more clearly.
They did the very same thing with the word baptism.
Exactly.
They didn't translate
transliterated it
to baptism. Now, coming back to our question about elders or overseers, deacons. Right. First of all, the qualifications are very similar. So we accept that. So it's a high standard. Now, in regard to the elders,
who are overseers, who are shepherds, they have responsibility for government in the flock. I'm using the word government. The rule, let's not
run away from the word rule, and come back to our brother Jim's point. The rule in the flock, but they have responsibility for government. You see a little looped thing here that I got, I think I was in the pocket. The dignity of the guides. They guide the flock. Now, as far as the deacon is concerned, they do not have that same responsibility. Now, I'll put it to you this way about deacons. There are two aspects to deacons' work, principally two. And you'll get the idea of them in Acts chapter 6. You remember the murmuring between the Christians and the Christians in relation to the Hebrews, that their widows were neglected in the daily administration, the daily service. And the apostles said that as far as they were concerned, it wasn't fit for believing the word of God and to serve or deacon tables. Look out seven men, and their function was largely of a practical, administrative type, that type of role. Then you have the deacons who are very much connected with the Word of God and teaching, and Timothy was, I'm not going into my brother Jim Baker's reading, but verse 6 of his chapter, that with the brethren, in remembrance of these things, there shall be a good deacon, a good servant of Jesus Christ, and so on. You happy enough with that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'm not going to say any more about it, but it'll come into your chapter. So, there's two aspects to deacon work. There's the aspect that has maybe to do with maybe the material practice. Just one thing before Brother Barry Smith comes in, that I do want to say nevertheless. And that is that those deacons who are involved in the maybe more material and practical side of things, they do require spiritual qualifications. Because in Acts 6, they have to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right, ready?
In Acts chapter 20, it was the elders at Ephesus that Paul called.
Yes.
And yet he was going to tell them about departure in future days. You would nearly think the deacons should have been called as well if they were going to do the teaching and the ministry.
Yeah.
Have you anything to say on that?
Well, the only thing I would say about that is, if he brought away the elders and he brought away the deacons, I'd have punched a pretty big hole in the assembly, but I take it that the elders would have gone back with what I know Jim's coming in. The elders would have gone back in regard to the assembly with regard to what Paul had said.
The elders are still the dominant people.
Yes,
in the assembly.
Yes.
If I'm standing on your platform and I say something from the word of God that you don't accept or don't believe, I think that's wrong. The elders have a responsibility to put their hand on my shoulder and say that's wrong.
Yeah.
It's their responsibility to do that. The deacon doesn't take the place of the elder.
We would like clarified there. Our brother Jim is mentioning there the elders in the church, mainly here the idea of ministry, preaching, the spiritual emphasis. But then you jumped over and mentioned yourself, Robin, visiting, and your deacons ministering the word. Romans 15, the Lord's ministry, deaconship. So that there is a possible confusion in the mind of many. I believe for years exactly what you're saying. But the possible confusion is, so the deacons, who are they? Are they the preachers going around ministering? Are they those exercising in their local church, whether it be that spiritual or material? A wee clarification there, please.
Yeah, go ahead, Jim. I introduce
the value of answer there. You notice I said careful to a deacon work.
Yes.
That didn't go right and accepted the fact that in that assembly there were deacons equipped with the law, and that was their place. All I was doing as a visitor was doing deacon work. I wasn't a deacon in that assembly. I was simply doing deacon work in the assembly.
It's not contradictory at all.
No, I'm merely requesting that be clarified.
because the deacon is not just service, it's ministry, and the context in which it appears clarifies which is in view.
Now, I want, brethren, I'm going to push you. There's an expression here in verse number 8 that I want to mention. We've dealt with the idea of being grave. We'll leave that. Not double-tongued. Now, that literally means double-talkers. Double-talkers. It's to do with words. It's to do with the man says. Now, if there's one problem that we potentially can have, is that a man, he'd go to one assembly and he'd give real, straight, good, clear, unequivocal teaching. He'd go to another assembly and he's dealing with the same subject, but he waters it down a bit. That casts aspersions on the man's integrity apart from anything else. Double talkers, because the idea is saying one thing to one person or one company and another thing to another person or another company about the same subject. Now, we don't want that. That's no good for the work of God, no good for the local assembly, no good for the testimony.
The gravity of this man is seen in three negatives. Not double-tongued, what our brother has just said. Four negatives. Not giving him much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But then is it positive? Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience.
Yes.
So you have the three negatives that rule him out along these lines, but he has the positive.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I want to go to verse 9, brethren. Holding the mystery of the faith. Now, one or two things in a pure conscience. One or two things I want to say here is, this is something that he steadfastly holds. It's the mystery of the faith. What on earth is that, you might say? Well, I take it the faith is the body of doctrine. And he holds it tenaciously, steadfastly. And it's called the mystery of the faith. Now, a mystery is not like, it doesn't really relate to our English word mysteriousness. It really often has to do with something that was not formally revealed, but now has been revealed. And there's another aspect to it. It is something which the natural man can't know, can't get to know, and doesn't understand. And no matter how highbrow his intellect is, he'll never understand it. You know, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is it? Chapter 1. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Mm-hmm. So here we have a man and he holds. Now, and this would bring out our brother Jim Allen's point about the spiritual teaching side of the deacon here. Mind you, somebody who's doing practical work would need to hold the truth as well, and I want to make that very clear. But it's holding it in a pure conscience. It's very interesting. The idea of the pure conscience, it's like a basket, a receptacle. And it's in that he's holding the truth, the mystery of the faith, the body of doctrine. Now that shows me that lip and life have got to go together. You've got, you know, this man holds the word, but his life reflects the word. In other words, his conscience doesn't accuse him. Now, do you want to come in, brethren? Because we'll move on.
Just knowing the truth. He's practicing.
That's right. Yeah.
That's right.
It's like Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, isn't it? He prepared his heart, you know, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and such.
So the mystery of the faith, Robin, is
yes,
that which has been revealed that belonged to God, and is revealed it now in the gospel, and that revealed to the deacon is that which he holds,
yes,
with pure conscience.
Yes. You see, just one moment, Phil. You see, in verse number 9, he's holding it. And then when you get down to verse number 13, at the end of the verse, he's declaring it. Mm-hmm. No point in declaring what he isn't holding. But we'll leave that for Phil. You want to come in?
Yeah, I was thinking that it's in relation to the truth that the truth of this present day of grace.
Yes.
That's unveiled. Involved in that is the church and the churches.
Yeah, I'm very happy with that. That's what we're bringing in the mystery. Previously, it wasn't known and not revealed yet.
This man is not double-tongued. Mm-hmm. He's not doing it to please the audience that's before him. He's not giving him much wine. He's not pleasing the flesh. Mm-hmm. And the third thing is, he's not really fulfilling Luca. He's not doing it not only to fill his belly, but to fill his pocket.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I think the motive was right.
Very good. Now, verse number 10. Let these also first be proved. Now that's interesting, the little word also. Mm-hmm. In other words, what we really have been looking at is we've been looking at a chronicle of his qualifications, a list of his qualifications, something more. There's something also that needs to be done. And let these first be proved. That's a word that was literally used for the testing of metals, putting them through the fire to see their genuineness. So they've got to be proved, and then let them serve as deacons. Not use the office. Serve as deacons, being found. Notice, being found blameless. I take it that's also partly after the proving. Now, there's one or two other things I'd like to say about this, but I'm just going to leave space if somebody wants to.
Isn't it really, let them use the work of service? As I say, this word deacon, it's just a servant. I think if we can get that, I think this is the thing that blocks all our minds, that we make an office out of this because there's a name for it.
Yes, exactly.
Where there's a servant of the Lord, must not strive. Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But deacons, servants by whom you believe, is that word. And the Lord, as you know, it has circumstances.
Would you agree that first be proved would include the idea of allowing men on the platform, young men, and testing what they say? Is that the idea? A gift of preaching or teaching doesn't come to a man asleep overnight. It has to be developed within the context of the assembly. And that's why I believe first be proved. That is, put down to the text, all right. They seem to have an inclination and a desire and a fitness to stand on the platform. All right, put them there. But test what they say.
Yeah.
And if there's something wrong, then you can correct them. I mean, men came to me in the earlier days and said, I didn't accept what you said there. So I pointed out from Scripture. And I was happy to accept that.
Yeah.
Let them first be proved.
Yeah.
There's a standard, you see, in divine things. And it's not the platform is open to everybody.
No, and an important point there, Jim, they've not been proved as to whether they've got their qualifications. That's already established.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
But now that they're established with these qualifications, let's test them.
That's right.
Now, that's an interesting one, because maybe get up and give a little word after breaking of bread, possibly. Maybe before. Still nothing wrong with that, you know. But anyway, I think it's not just, it'd be interesting, because you'd see whether they're sort of fitted and maybe gifted, but it's more than that. You want to make sure they're sound in what they're teaching.
And on that whole matter, I think many assemblies, they think that the gospel meeting is the place for a young man to learn to do that public work. Whereas, in fact, that's the shop window of the assembly, and it means eternal verities if mistakes are made. I think it's before the saints that these young men should be helped.
Well, yes.
Like in a Bible reading or a little word you were saying to the saints.
Yeah, and I think when we come down to verse 13, they that have served well as deacons purchased themselves a good standing. I take it that's primarily before the saints. I understand what you say. Now, brethren, please, verse number 11. Even so must their wives. Now, I want to make a little observation here. I don't accept the revised of the woman. There are some who feel this is now another class of woman. First of all, you have the class of the overseer. Then you have the class of the deacons, and now you have a separate class of women. And we know part of what their argument is for saying that it can't be their wives, so there isn't an article that's capable of being used as a possessive pronoun and that sort of thing. But I'm very happy just to stay with it as it is in the other one. And it fits in, because if you go back up, likewise must the deacons, verse 8. In other words, there's a parallel drawn with the overseers in terms of qualification. They took a look at the overseer's wife, now we're taking a look at the elder's wife.
And it fits in the next verse, doesn't it?
Very much so.
Very much. They're all with one wife. Also.
Yes.
Qualifications of a deacon, you might not agree with this, but they go beyond the qualifications of the elder in three ways. Nothing said about the proving of the elder. There's nothing said about the elder's wife. I was going to use the word partners, but you can't do it for these.
No.
Their wives. That's the second qualification, because I judge the deacon is more in the public eye. Therefore, the wives are more in the public eye. The wives of the elders are not mentioned, but the wives of the deacons are in the public eye. And the third thing is, it comes in the next verse, the progress that should be patently made in their preaching.
Mm-hmm. And the mystery of the faith is not in the...
Yes,
no.
That's right.
Okay. Right, brother, that's a fair comment, Jim. We're going to move, please. Their wives must be this word, grave. Mm-hmm. Now, we had that in its noun form, didn't we, somewhere? Their wives must be grave, and then we have not slanderers. Now, this is interesting. That word for slander, slander there, it's used something like, is it 34 times, something like that, to describe the devil. Now, someone has said, I think about it, I'm not necessarily jumping immediately to agree with it. The problem with the man is his danger is double talking. Woman hasn't so much that problem. She's the problem of slandering. Now, I'm not saying I necessarily agree with that, but some have sort of said this could be her weak point. His weak point is double talking, saying one thing to one person or people and one to another. And so on. Whereas the potential weakness of the woman is slander. Now, this is hurtful, malignant, and malicious gossip. Now, beloved saints, that disqualifies a man from being a deacon, a servant, if his wife's doing this. Sure, it undermines all he's trying to do.
That's the idea of false accusers.
Yes, very much so.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now, Yes, please. Oh, Fred, yeah. Hello, brother.
If the... this is a big assembly, isn't it? I mean, we've got...
Pardon?
A big assembly, a very large assembly. Yes. We've got slaves, we've got old men, young men, and so on. And no doubt the widows in chapter 5 are having to be cared for. Is that not so?
Yes.
So if, in a sense, the deacon work, in some sense, is reversed to them... being cared for. The deacons with their wives would be going around those homes. Therefore, it would be imperative that their wives weren't slanderers.
Very, very good, brother. In other words, there's always that danger in going from house to house. I mean, the scripture flags that up. That's always a danger, going from house to house. The danger is slander. Thank you, Fred. Now, brethren, I want to look at the last expression in this verse 11. Faithful in all things. That's a great expression, isn't it? Trustworthy in all things. You see, if you take the book of the Proverbs and that good wife, you know, the heart of her husband trusteth in her. And I take it trustworthy in all things. In marital fidelity, she's trustworthy. In the family situation, she's trustworthy. In any financial situations in the house, just trustworthy. And I take it, it must also include, surely, faithful in regard to the Word of God. Does anybody want to add to that? Because I want to come to verse number 13, really, because we're pretty well dealt with the husband and one wife and their own children in their own house. Now, verse number 13. They that have served well as deacons, I'm giving it to you literally, or served well, I suppose, purchase or gain to themselves a good standing, is literally what it means. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that word boldness, it is the idea of not being fearful in regard to speech. speaking out without fear, and you get a lot of that in the early Acts of the Apostles. They were bold. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. Look at Peter and John in Acts 4. They were bold. They were fearless, really, to a large extent. Go ahead.
This degree is not a university degree.
Oh, sorry. No. We're using the word standing, and that's why I deliberately used that word.
A good standing.
Yes, a good standing.
The man who's doing this work in preaching and teaching is gaining a good standing amongst the people of God if he does it well.
Yes.
He preaches very heartily, and he does it well. And he gains not only a good standing amongst the people of God, but great boldness, great assurance. It becomes even clearer to him the truth that he's telling us. It's part of the development of the gift, I judge, within the deep. And the assurance with which he speaks it gains ground as he sees the response of God's people to the ministry from the Word of God.
Now, you're happy enough, I think you're agreeing that this great boldness in the faith, it's really the Word of God.
I take it so.
So in verse 9 he holds it. On verse number 13 he's bold, courageous in the declaration of it.
Yes. And not just the gospel, the faith.
I agree, totally, brother. I take it the full orb scripture.
Yes, I believe.
Yes, Matthew.
Robin, just before you proceed.
I thought you'd go to
some of our assemblies are very small these days.
Yes.
I presume you would believe that an assembly should not function without eldership. But possibly in a place where there's little manpower, it might have to function without deacons. How would you feel about that?
Well, if you're talking about 3 or 4 or 5 in an assembly, all right, there is a whole situation of weakness there. And mind you, when Paul wrote to Philippi, he wrote to the saints which are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So those are, I don't want to say anything that would hurt dear brethren or sisters here who are in those very, very small circumstances. But somebody does the teaching. There's got to be teaching if it's an assembly. Now, we're going to come to 14 and 15. These things, this is a divine description of the local assembly. These things, you get it 7 times in this letter. This is the first time we have it. And in our brother Jim Baker's passage tomorrow, it will occur 3 times. In chapter 5, twice, and in chapter 6, once. These things, and I take it, these things I write, it's the present tense, I am writing. So I take it that means these things refers to the entire epistle. Happy enough? Yeah, that's good. That's good. You can get a cup of tea afterwards. I'm glad you agreed on that now. These things I am writing unto that thou or men are one. And again, we come back to how thou oughtest. It's an imperative, really. And the chapter began with an imperative in verse 2. The overseer must be. And now we have imperatives again. And we have imperatives in verse 7 and verse 8. And we come to this expression, how thou, but if I tarry long, now hoping to come unto thee shortly, let's look at this, hoping to come unto thee shortly, I want to deal with this. Paul intended to come maybe quicker actually is the idea, but if I tarry long, now I love this, because Paul couldn't be sure, this gives me some comfort, he couldn't actually be sure of the timing. Well, who of us can be sure? We have dates in our diary and all that, and it worries me sick sometimes. But, you know, we have got to say, if the Lord will. Now, verse number 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou or one oughtest to behave oneself in house of God. Now, it's the article is not there. It's house of God, and it brings in the maybe particular emphasis on the character. We have God 22 times, the title God 22 times in this letter. We have 8 references to the house in the pastoral epistles, and every one of them really have to do with household. And here it's God's household. It's the local assembly. Now, interestingly enough, there are already 3 references to the house in this particular three references in this chapter. Verses 4 and 5, we have the house, and now we have the elder's house, and we have the deacon's house, and now we have God's house. Now, Brother Malcolm Ratcliffe earlier on said, likely when we get to this chapter, the reference to Genesis 28 about Bethel, the house of God. Well, I'm going to leave it there. I could say some things about it. Now, do any brethren want to come in on this? Because we do want to get into the detail of this verse.
Do you think there's any danger of Timothy misbehaving?
No, I take it it's how one ought to behave himself, including Timothy. Well, any of us could misbehave, John.
It's an impersonal verb.
Yes.
And it could be put in how one ought to behave, or I think Mr.
Yes.
Darby can say how men, or maybe it's the other way around in the vice versa, Mr. Darby, how men ought to behave. But I think the best translation probably is how it is necessary to behave.
Yeah, because it is.
Here is a must.
Yeah.
It's translated must twice in this chapter, the same impersonal verb.
Yes.
So it's an absolute necessity.
For all. That's the point.
Yeah.
So it shows that any kind of behavior is not suitable or worthy of house of God.
Yeah. And look what he deals with in the pastoral epistles. He deals with the behavior of man, behavior of woman. He deals with the whole business of the behavior of overseers and the behavior of deacons. And he deals with aged men and aged women. He deals with younger men, younger women. He deals with widows. He deals with servants and masters and so on. In other words, it's the whole gamut of behavior of all who are in the assembly that is vital to the spiritual health of the assembly.
And it implies that we are not required to say what behavior is suitable to the local assembly. We're not required to decide that in regard to the conduct in relation to the assembly. We cannot do it. We're not required to do it. God does it for us.
So what does God do?
It's God's house.
Yes. Oh yes, I understand.
He lays down the rules. He lays down the instructions. You see, the Robin's already pointed out, in this chapter you have the house of the elder.
Yes.
So that's the concept of the family. The whole grouping of family and all the slaves, all the whole household, and the elder, the house of the deacon as well. Now he picks up the thought. It's the household of God. It's not the sense of 1 Corinthians 3, building of God, or anything of that. It's the household of God, and that will cover the whole company of the saints.
So, is it saying then that this is then the place where God dwells?
It has to be if it's God's house.
If it's God's
the house of God.
And then he says, which is?
Yes.
Someone says, now what is this house of God? Mm-hmm. Well, he says, which is the assembly?
Yeah.
Which is the church, the assembly, the called out and gathered together company.
Yes.
So here's the
yes.
place of the name now.
Yeah.
So we can see how that the assembly is the house of God. The house of God, which is, we know what the article isn't there, which is the assembly of the living God, implying that God is active and he sees all and he knows all and he hears all.
Yes.
And then it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Is it the Genesis 28 link here? That when Jacob put his head on that stone and slept and he saw the vision, and when he awoke and he realized that he said, this is the house of God and so on, we know the language that's used, then he took that pillow and he set it up as a pillar.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right.
So the pillow, he rested on it. But the thing that he rested on is now lifted up in testimony. Now, is that the idea of the pillar and ground of the truth.
Yeah.
So the assembly is a testimony to Christ.
Yes.
But it's based on Christ.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Two things come from the illustration of Genesis 28.
Yeah, very good. Now, I want to say something, please. And thank you for, you've done that for me in Genesis 28, so I'll not go over that now. But there's a thing about any house that is any household. There are three things I'd look for in any house. I would look for orderliness. There's got to be order in God's assembly. I would look for cleanliness. That's why you had purging in 1 Corinthians 5. God's house and God be kept clean. And I would look for love. That's why you have 1 Corinthians 15. So those are three characteristics that you'd look for in any house. Now, which is, our brother has used this, which is the church. Now, I said I would say something about that. It is the word ecclesia. Ek means out of. Ecclesia means calling. So it's the local, it's actually the local gathering of the called out people. And we gather together unto him in his name. That is the real characteristic. Now, I want to mention the living God. That's very interesting. Because in the city of Ephesus, it was full of dead idols. This is the living God. And furthermore, the living God occurs three times in this letter. It occurs here. It deals with a place. It occurs in the chapter which our brother will deal with. Yeah. In chapter 4, and there it's to do in verse 10 with preservation. He's the Savior of all. Trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's preservation. Here's the living God in relation to place. There it's preservation. And then it occurs again in chapter 6, is at verse 17. You already mentioned the verse, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in the uncertainty, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to joy. To enjoy. That's the living God in relation to provision. Oh, I love those. The place, the preservation, protection, and the provision. Right, Noah. We want to move to 16 fairly quickly.
Yeah, and I understand you need to. Very often in the course of the Bible readings, we've got church, assembly, church, assembly. Some of our brethren have gone as far as to say they prefer the word assembly. The word church that you said, ecclesia, ek, out of, kaleo, to call, a called out company, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, sunago, they're gathered, they're assembled. Could you please point out why we use assembly and not church, which is much more commonly used in the scriptures?
But church isn't a translation of the word. Assembly is a better translation of the word. It's an assembly of the called out ones.
The trouble is that this word church has been coined in Christendom.
I know.
And it's made to refer to a building, but it says it came to the ears of the church. A building doesn't have ears. No. You know, it's a living thing.
Exactly. Living.
It's a living company. It's a called out company.
Living organism, really.
Shame to let Christendom rob us of the precious truth of the church.
No, we'll not let them do it, Noel. Now, the end of verse 15, please, as we move into 16. The church of the living God, the pillar. Now, we've mentioned made of the pillar. A pillar displays. A pillar is three parts. It's got a cap, it's got a column, and it's got the base. And this word here, the ground, is the base of the pillar, or the stay of the pillar. So when the cap isn't mentioned here, it's just the column itself, the pillar. Probably implies the cap as well. And you know, a pillar is something you can see. You maybe wouldn't see the base of it so much. But the interesting thing is, a pillar displays. If there's a minister meeting, we're going to listen to some detail. And the stay defends. Now, in the base of the pillar, quite often in Eastern lands, there was a receptacle, almost like a little safe that was lockable. And they would have put documents for posterity into that receptacle and locked it for future generations. What about us, brethren and sisters? What about this truth? We should uphold it and pass it on to the rising generation. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's the stay of the truth. You can't get away from this.
This is same truth as we had this morning. Come to the knowledge of the truth?
Well, in a sense, yes, Jim. I'm not overly happy to start dividing.
Right. I think they're both the same.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's truth in its absolute character.
Totality.
And the assembly is a witness to that.
Yeah. And this is going to now issue into majestic truth in verse 16.
I was going to say, the truth not comprehended in verse 16?
100%. Yeah.
In the person of Christ.
Yes. Yes. Now let's take a quick look. I'll say a few things about it, and then, brethren, let's have your brief comments, for our time is nearly gone. Now, without controversy, controversy, it is the idea of to speak the same thing. Now, the word great seems to be connected with the word controversy, as it were, maybe rather than with the mystery. And the idea is confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. Now, this means that everybody in the assembly should be saying the same thing. And if you want a verse to support that, it's 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We should be absolute in that regard, in respect of this verse. Now, the mystery of godliness. Some removed the word God and put in the word who, or he who. I'm not going to get too uptight about that. I'm happy just with the way it is. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what is godliness? Well, you know what manliness is, don't you? And you know what womanliness is? You know what manly is? You know what womanly is? Well, we therefore should know what godliness is. And the adjective godly, godlikeness. Well, where was that ever better expressed than in the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Could you put it like this? The enjoyment of the relationship with God and the display of it in your life.
I know you're talking about the believer now.
Yes, godliness, the enjoyment of our relationship with God and the display
yes.
of that in our life.
Yes, very much so. That's very good, Brother Phil. Now, it was exemplified in the person of Christ, manifested in the flesh. Now, I take it that's his incarnation and his whole life. Justified in the Spirit or vindicated in the Spirit, I take it that would very much include his resurrection. And I feel also those occasions when the Holy Spirit is associated with him on earth. Now, I know some will say it's his personal spirit. Well, and then seen of angels. Some feel, oh, well, that didn't happen until he went back to heaven. He was seen of angels. The angels announced his birth. They saw him. They came and ministered unto him after the wilderness temptation. They strengthened. He was strengthened by an angel in the Garden of Gethsemane, angelic. Creature saw him in the garden, he was seen of the angel, and I know it maybe as the idea manifested to angels, but, and then at the tomb the angels were there. I'm happy with that idea of things. Preached unto the Gentiles and believed. Now preaching comes before believing, please observe. Preached unto the Gentiles, thank God. And it's not dramatic for presenting the gospel in drama. Oh, away with that nonsense. It's preaching the word. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on, not by the world, believed on in the world. The world still rejects him. And received up in glory. It's not so much into glory, it was the manner of his ascension in glory. I've said what I've said. Our time is just about gone. Some of these brethren want to come in.
I was wondering, Robin, were we still in the truth of Genesis 28?
Yes.
I'm thinking of the ladder. Set up on earth,
yes.
God was manifest in flesh, and then the top of it reached to heaven. He was received up into glory. So you have the ladder, and the Lord Jesus explained that in John 1 and 51, that he was the ladder.
You have the pillar, the house, and the angels.
Yes.
Right. I see it somewhere.
I know you do, Jim. I've read your book.
You know where I'm coming from.
I know exactly where you're coming from.
Well, I'll just state it and leave it.
You do that, Jim.
I see it as two realms. The first statement, God was manifest in the flesh, is the flesh realm. Right from Bethlehem to his ascension. Manifest, seen on earth. The second realm is vindicated or justified in the spirit realm. Not in his own spirit, neither in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, but in the spirit realm. That's in the unseen realm. So you have two realms contrasted. The seen realm here, the unseen realm above. What happened in the seen realm? In the unseen realm, seen of angels. What happens in this realm down below? They've preached unto the Gentiles. What happened there? He was believed on in the world, as Robin has rightly said. It's the realm that's in question. And then the last note is, received on. Not into glory, as he said, but in glory. That's where he is now. That's how I see balancing two realms, and the citizens of those realms, the operations in those realms, are contrasted down
in the person of Christ.
We feel like saying, hallelujah, what a Savior.
That's right.
Thank God. Yes, Billy.
Just the in chapter 1, he came into the world.
Yes.
Then the chapter 3, is going into glory.
Excellent. I love that. I want to thank you very much, brethren, for your help. Our time is gone, and appreciate the support and the spirit of cooperation. May God bless his word to all our hearts. Thank you, brother.
Our Father, we bow to give our thanks for that work of grace within our hearts that finds us finding a delight in things that are spiritual. We thank thee that thou didst ever make thy Son known to us, that our hearts were one to him. And we give our thanks that we rejoice that he's presently exalted in scenes of glory. And in this realm where he's now rejected, he'll be manifested in all his glory. We give our thanks for the delight we have found in the person of thy Son. And now remembering that there have been those working hard behind the scenes. And we give our thanks for their labors and for what thou hast provided for us and all thy care over us in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
494, the first three verses and the last two verses, and we'll stand while we sing these verses together. Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him?